I'm excited about having the opportunity to teach this morning. We're going to jump right in here in a second. We're trying some new technology, so we'll see how this all plays out. We have actually moved into the 20th century, and even though we're in the 21st century, we're easing into this thing one day at a time. So we'll see how that plays out and see if I can keep up with all the moving parts this morning. But we're going to start with a word of prayer, and then we're going to jump into the book of 1 Peter this morning and spend a little bit of time. I think you've given me about 4 hours, so I've got 4 hours, not this morning, over the course of 4 days, so nobody panic. Five. All right, I'll just keep teaching until Pastor Maddox tells me to stop. So we'll be working on some things over the next several weeks. So if you join me this morning in a word of prayer. Good morning, Father. Thank you for a beautiful day, the sunshine this morning, the rain yesterday. And Father, we just pray this morning that as we open the book of 1 Peter, we can just understand what the encouragement that Peter was providing to the believers in persecution, the encouragement that he was providing to us. Father, we just ask that the Holy Spirit will open our hearts this morning as we read the verses, read the scriptures, and learn a little bit about who Peter was and who he was teaching to. In the intro of this wonderful book, we just ask that the Holy Spirit will be the teacher and that the words that are provided will come from you. In Christ's name, amen. And so this morning, we're going to start our work on 1 Peter. And so if you would please open the book of 1 Peter, and we'll go right to the beginning, chapter 1. It's a good place to start. And it's going to take me just a second. I've got a couple too many pieces here. I can see if I can get these things moved around so I can adjust things here. And so I wanted to start today with just a little bit of background on 1 Peter. And I actually have a homework assignment when we get done. I'm going to ask everybody to read the book of 1 Peter over the next couple of weeks as we proceed through it. I'm not going to be able to, over 5 hours or 15 hours, I don't think I'm going to be able to cover everything in the book of 1 Peter, especially not at the same level as our normal pastor who stands up here and teaches. So we will do a cursory glance at some of these things so that they are kept in context. But my request to everybody will be, over the next couple of weeks, read the book of 1 Peter. It's a very encouraging book to read, and there's some really amazing things that will settle your soul, so to speak, in the environment that we live in today. So, looking forward to continuing through this. Well, might start now, so stand by. And so, this morning, I want to first start with kind of what is the high-level intro, the things I'm going to be teaching, and obviously I have an extra hour now. I was just told in the last few minutes. So we'll add to this outline. But I want to touch base on a few things. Today we're going to start with the introduction and really who is Peter. And I really want us today, this morning, to really get an understanding and a feeling for who this man was. Understanding some of the things that we probably all know and things that we've studied before in our time through the Gospels and spending time in the New Testament. And so, but I want to kind of put those things together and get a profile of this man. Anybody watch any of the crime shows or, you know, Profiler or, you know, kind of get into the head of Peter and who he is and where he's coming from and the encounters that he had with Christ and how that impacted his life and ultimately impacted the church. And so we're going to spend some time on that this morning. We're also going to talk about who this letter is addressed to and talk about just right out of the gate, the way he introduces 1 Peter in the book of 1 Peter should be an encouragement to all of us. And it's the basis for all of the encouragement in our life. And so we're going to spend some time talking about that. And so that's what we're going to cover off this morning. We'll see how long that takes. And then over the next couple of weeks, as I teach, we're going to talk about, you know, what is Peter teaching? What is he trying to encourage with? And what is he trying to encourage to? And chosen for a new birth, right? We as believers have been chosen for a new birth into a living hope. We'll talk about that. I reflect back to our time at camp a couple years ago. was it a couple of years ago? I don't remember. Lots of camps, lots of themes, lots of teaching. I remember the teaching, but I can't remember the timelines. So, but the new birth into a living hope, and where is our hope anchored? It's anchored in the Lord Jesus Christ, right? And so the new hope, I mean, the new birth into a living hope, our resurrected Savior should be our anchor of our hope. The new birth into holiness. What's that mean? Why are we going to talk about that? And then challenged to a new behavior. If we are chosen into a new birth and a living hope, shouldn't that have some sort of an impact on our life? Shouldn't there be some sort of impact in the way we live our lives and the way we live in the world today, which doesn't have that hope? And then we will be charged with some new responsibilities. What are some of the things that that Peter is asking through the power of the Holy Spirit for us to be focused on, and how those things impact our world and our life? And so today we're going to start with a little bit of a background on 1 Peter. And so 1 Peter was written by Peter, and we all know it's kind of self-explanatory. When you begin studying 1 Peter, it says in the first, you know, written by, it's from Peter, an apostle to Jesus Christ. And it was written by Peter in approximately AD 62. Some of the things that were going on during that period of time is it was the beginning of the church, right? So Christ died in somewhere in the neighborhood of AD 33. So 30 years later, we're talking about Peter's writing this book to the persecuted church throughout the northern part of Turkey. And so what was specifically was happening when this timeline in which this book was written was Nero. Anybody ever heard of Nero? Anybody ever heard of the brutality of Nero? So Nero was a brutal, brutal leader in the Roman Empire. And he came through, and there was a period of time here where they actually, Rome was burned. And the fires that were going on, and they actually believed that Nero was the one who burned the city, but he didn't want to take the hit for that. So what did he do? He blamed it on somebody else, and he blamed it on the Christians. And so the Christians were then being persecuted under the reign of Nero, and it was absolutely brutal, just horrific things that were going on within the way that they were being persecuted, burned alive, being thrown into the pit with the animals, and torn apart by dogs, and I mean, you name it. I'm not going to get into any more detail than that because this is a family show. So, but the Christians in northern, it was severe persecution, and this was written to the Christians in northern Turkey to encourage them amidst the persecution. Stand firm. So this whole book is written to these folks that are in persecution, the beginning of the church, you know, and they're scattered amongst the northern part of Turkey, and they're being encouraged by Peter to stand firm in what they believe. Don't allow the persecution to destroy their hope, to destroy their lives, to destroy what God has planned for them. And so how are they supposed to do that? Focus on their spiritual privileges, right? Focusing on the spiritual privileges and where your privileges lie. We're not citizens of this world anymore. Once we become believers, we're citizens of heaven. That's where our spiritual privileges lie. And if you stop and think about it, as Christians, even in the United States of America today, a Christian, quote-unquote, country, we don't have any privileges. Our privileges are gone. In fact, if you walk into your work today and you start spouting off that you're a Christian and this is what you believe, and you raise it to the top of the top of the corporation, and you want to have a Christian organization that meets together at lunch in your major corporation, yeah, see how many privileges you have. The answer is going to be heck no, right? I work in a very large corporation, 50,000 people, and there are all sorts of organizations that are allowed, network organizations and women's organizations and this organization and military organizations and all of these different organizations. And I can guarantee you, if I walked in and said, I want to start a Christian organization and we're going to promote this throughout the corporation, the answer would be no. The answer would be no, because it's not diverse. And so that's the world that we live in today. And it is. It's the same world that they lived in back then. We are, oftentimes, we start talking about these things around how persecuted we are in this country. Oh my gosh, we're not persecuted in this country. Not on a relative scale of what these guys were going through. Think about that for a moment as we get so angry at the world because they don't allow us the things that we want to be able to do as Christians. God says right here, hey, never going to happen. We are not of this world. We are not of this world. Our spiritual privileges lie in heaven, and that's where they come from. Believers are exiles and strangers. I need to make sure I'm following two different things here. This is the interesting part of trying to manage the technology. So focus on your spiritual privileges. How else? Live a life of holiness and a life of love. That's what we're called to do. And 1 Peter lays that out. What does that mean? What does that look like? How do we do that? We are called to imitate Christ through the power of the Spirit by which we glorify God the Father. That's our calling. That's what we are called to do. And that's what Peter is writing this letter to the persecuted Christians throughout northern Turkey in order to encourage them to do. Focus on your spiritual privileges. Live a life of holiness and a life of love. And be called to imitate Christ. Imitate Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. Because that is the means of which we glorify God. You know what? Still true today. It's exactly what we're called to today in this world, in this country, in this community, in this, whatever it is. In your area, if you think about whatever influence you have, this is what we're called to do. Focus on your spiritual privileges. They lay in heaven. Live a life of holiness. Influence those that you love. And we are called to imitate Christ, the power of the Holy Spirit, by which we glorify God. We are to work and serve in this world, and we are to serve as unto the Lord. And that's part of what the book of 1 Peter is all about. Right? It's awesome to come to Bible church. It's awesome to come to Bible study. It's awesome to open your Bible throughout the week. Those are all things that we are called to do because that's how we build our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. But He calls us into His service. We all have different spiritual gifts and we all have things that we are being called to do. The question is, will we do them? Will we step forward and do the things? You know, I tell the young people that salvation is not about your works. And we spend a ton of time talking about salvation is not of works. But once you're saved, stand by for work. Because you're going to work. That's what Christ calls us to do. Saved into the service of Jesus Christ, our Savior. And so we're going to spend some time this morning talking a little bit about the introduction here. But I wanted to read kind of the purpose of this book. And I got this from the Bible Knowledge Commentary. And it was a really good summary of what the purpose of this 1 Peter epistle is all about. This epistle could be understood as a handbook written for ambassadors to a hostile foreign land. You know, more and more things change in the United States of America. I feel like an ambassador in a hostile foreign land. I'm not going to tell you how old I am, although most of you already know. But I haven't been around all that terribly long, at least to myself. But man, things have changed. When I was a kid, I'm glad my kids aren't actually in here because they're like, oh, old man stuff. Here we go. But it has dramatically changed. It has dramatically changed even since I was a kid and since some of the folks in here were kids. It's just continuously changing. So we all are. This book, epistle could be understood as a handbook written for ambassadors in a hostile land. The author, knowing persecution would continue to arise, meaning Peter, knowing that this persecution is going to continue to arise, he carefully prescribed conduct designed to bring honor to the one that they represented. The purpose then of 1 Peter was to encourage Christians to face persecution so that the true grace of Jesus Christ would be evidenced in them. Stand firm in the grace of God. And that comes from 1 Peter 5, verse 12. And so, what we're going to talk about is that's kind of the outline and the background on 1 Peter. And I'm going to keep referencing back to some of these things as I go through the teaching because I want to continue to try to put the book of 1 Peter into something that we can put our hands around the entire book, right? So we can say, okay, if this is a handbook of being an ambassador in a hostile land, then let's understand the whole book, and that's why I'm asking you to please read it, because I'm not going to touch on everything. But also, we can kind of use this book as, hey, a reference point to be able to come back to say, all right, I need that encouragement. And things are hostile. I'm in exile. I can feel these things that we're going to be talking about, and I want to have a place where I can come back to. The book, the world is full of, I was actually going to talk about a book that I kind of saw in context. You get business books in corporate America. They're like, oh yeah, we have required reading. I want you to read this business book. Well, there was one that was not required reading, but it was a book that was called Happiness is a Choice. And it talks about the shortcuts to happiness. And I'm like, wow. Talk about an internet age. We even have to have shortcuts to happiness, right? If it's on an app, happiness by an app, you know? It'd be like, but that's the world that we live in. There are all kinds of self-help do-good books. How to be happy, how to lose weight, how to do this, how to do that. And these are things that I've talked about before. But the fact of the matter is, this is a book about encouragement and being an ambassador to the world in a hostile foreign world, in a hostile foreign land. Y'all, that's where we are. And so that's what we're going to talk to going forward. So we're going to start this morning getting a general idea of who Peter is. Who is Peter? And so if y'all have your Bibles in front of you, we're going to do a little, this is a Bible church. We're going to do Bible drills. So we're going to spend a little time in the New Testament. All of this is going to come from the New Testament. But I want to start getting our profile of Peter. Who is Peter? On the right page. Who is Peter? And think about all the things you know about Peter. And we're going to talk about, we're going to kind of go into a little bit more detail on some of these. But if you think about who Peter is, and kind of in a big picture to start out, the summary version of Peter, a fisherman who's called by Jesus Christ to follow him, to be a fisher of men. He walks on water. Then he goes and he knows what's going to happen. I mean, Christ, he follows Christ for 2 to 3 years. He goes here, he goes there, he's following him, he's being told, he says, yes, sir, I'm going to go do it. Got my marching orders, thank you, sir, can I have another? Right? And he keeps going and do it, and he's following him around. And then he's a man in the garden acting tough, right? He's going to defend his Savior. He knows who Christ is. He knows he's the man of God. He knows, and he stands in the garden, and he's going to defend his Savior from being arrested. And then he's a man that denies Christ. One night he's standing before him ready to die for him, and the next night he's denying he even knows him. And he's a man that's restored by Christ to his service. That's Peter. Talk about a paradox of things going on in Peter. He's everything from, I will do whatever you want me to do, to I will go wherever you want me to go, to I'm seeing all the things that you can do, walking on water in faith, just a man of absolute faith. And you can just, as we read these passages, you can feel the love that Peter has for his Savior, for Jesus Christ. I truly think that, you know, Pastor Maddox talks about this all the time. Jesus, not just my Savior, but my friend. And I think if you stop and as we read these things and really spend some time in Peter, you can see that love that Peter had for Jesus, not only as his Savior, but as a friend. But yet, all of a sudden, the going gets really hard. And he denies he even knows him. But yet the next few days later, he has an interaction with the risen Christ. And his world is turned upside down. From that point on, he never denied Christ again, even up until his own personal death being crucified upside down for his Savior, for his beliefs. And so we're going to talk a little bit. I want you to see some of these things as we profile Peter a little bit. So if you would turn to Matthew 4:18. Read 18 through 20. This is Peter the fisherman called into service by Jesus Christ. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter, and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. And at once they left their nets and followed him. So I'm going to think about that for a second. You're out there minding your own business, throwing your nets over the side, working hard. I mean, anybody watch Deadliest Catch or anything, seen any of those shows on where the fishermen, those deep-sea fishermen that are out there casting? These guys are men, manly men, you know. They're gnarly men. They probably talk rough, and they're huge, and they can, you know, lift sharks out of the water with one hand, that sort of stuff. Peter was a manly man. Right, he's sitting there. He's out there up all night chasing the fish, trying to pull in the nets. They didn't have the winches or the electronics or the electrical stuff to pull this stuff in. And so I can just picture him, and he's sitting there, and he has this encounter with Jesus Christ. And this is the first encounter that we know of Peter with Jesus Christ. And he says, "Follow me." Right? He says, come follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And what'd he do? I mean, I think about going up to some of the gnarly guys, you know, manly men that I talk to in the gym and stuff, and like, hey, follower of Jesus Christ, come follow him with me. And they'd be like, boo, you know, squash. Really? You know, I'm sitting there, knees are shaking, going, this guy's huge. Jesus walks right up and says, follow me. And what's he do? He drops everything and follows Jesus Christ. How many of us, when we came to know the saving grace of Jesus Christ, dropped everything and followed him from that moment forward? Paradoxical life that we probably live ourselves, right? So as we are profiling Peter, I want to think about, we can each reflect on our own paradoxical life of what our first encounter was with Jesus Christ when he saved us. Not saved us from the world. Saved us from spiritual death. I mean, we're all going to die. The mortality rate's still 100%. Jesus Christ saved us from the spiritual death into a grace of amazing grace that we sing about all the time. How did we react to that? How did that change our life? Did we drop everything and follow him? So, a man on a boat learning to be obedient. So, Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Keep turning with me. I tell the kids, as we teach them, if it's not in the Bible, don't believe a word I say. So, and they take me up on that, too. That's the craziest part. Like, can you show me that in the Bible? No. All right, then I don't believe it. A man on a boat learning to be obedient. Luke chapter 5, verse 1 through 11. And so it says, one day as Jesus was standing by the lake, of the Sea of Galilee. With the people crowding around him and listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep water and let down the nets for a catch. Now remember, these guys have been up all night fishing, and they caught nothing. But if Jesus Christ says, put out into deep water and let down the net for a catch, Simon answered, Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down the nets. Learning to be obedient. Because you say so, I will let down the nets. When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boats to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man. For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken, and so were James and John and the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. And Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid, from now on you will catch men. So they pulled their boats up on the shore, left everything, and followed him. This is Peter. All right, God, if you say I'm going to have to drop everything and go, if you say I need to go out into the deep after I just sat there all night long working and caught nothing, but you say you want me to go out there and drop it, I'll go drop it. All right, God, I know I've talked to these people before, but you want me to go talk to them again? All right, I'll go talk to them. All right, God, you want me to leave everything and go into this ministry? Okay, I'll do it. Peter, learning to be obedient to his Savior. A man in the water learning to live by faith. I love this one. This is like life 101 right here. A man in the water learning to live by faith. Matthew chapter 14, verses 22 through 31. It says, immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. This is right after the feeding of the 5,000. After he dismissed them, he went up to the mountainside by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone, but the boat was already a considerable distance from the land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. During the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. I stop and think about this for a second. You're standing there in the boat, been up all night, and you're looking around, and here comes somebody walking across the lake. It's like, whoa! Just sorry, moment of reality check, right? And so they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and he cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I, don't be afraid." "Lord, if it is you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." Jesus said, "Come." Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came towards Jesus. Talk about faith. You're sitting there terrified, and you look across, and he says, "It's Jesus." And he says, "Get into the water and walk towards me," and you step out into the water. How many of us would step out into the water? We'd be like, "Nah, you need to come a little closer." I'm thinking that's going to work out well for us, right? Peter didn't. What'd he do? Man of faith. He stepped out on the water, started walking. And he started walking towards Jesus Christ. And then what happened? Well, here's how it really works out, right? This is the reality check. "But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and began to sink, cried out, 'Lord, save me.' And immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. 'You of little faith,' he said, 'why did you doubt?'" Life. There's moments in our life where we're standing there going, "Lord, I will do." I think about this as I'm driving to work in the morning and I got my music playing, or I'm listening to a lesson, and I'm driving into work and I'm just filled, like, "Oh my gosh, I just want to stand up and just get on the hood of the car, the stoplight, and dance around in circles." You know, not that somebody wouldn't throw me into a loony bin, but you're like, "God, whatever you want me to do." And then I get back in the car and I get to the next stoplight and somebody cuts me off and I'm saying all kinds of foul things to them, and I continue to drive, and by the time I get to work, I'm so mad, my focus is no longer on Jesus Christ, it's on me. And it's totally focused on me, and what do? Oh, I become afraid. We all do it. That's life. That's how we live our lives, right? Hopefully, we spend more time focused on Jesus Christ than we do on ourselves. But the fact of the matter is, it's probably not true. Think about your day. 24 hours a day, and let's say you're awake 16 of those. How many hours a day are you spend focused on what Jesus Christ wants you to do? What God the Father has planned for you. When we focus on ourselves, fear sets in and we begin to sink. A man in the garden acting tough. John 18:10, scolded by our Savior. And we know this. I'm not going to jump because I'm now watching the time. I really didn't think I was going to have enough to fill the gap. And now, now I'm like, "Oh boy, this could be long." A man in the garden acting tough. John 18:10, scolded by our Savior. And we know this, where Peter steps before Jesus Christ as the soldiers are coming to arrest him. And he lops off the ear of one of the soldiers. And Jesus turns around and says, I think Pastor Maddox talked about this just the other day, or just last week, where he said, he wasn't scolded because he had a sword. If he was going to get scolded for having a sword, gun control, then Jesus would have done that before he walked into the garden. He would have been like, "No, you need to leave that home." But what he got scolded for was trying to step in the middle of what God has planned. And he got scolded for it. Was he trying to do the right thing? Yeah. How many times have we tried to do the right thing in our own power to decide what we want to do and how we want to protect God? I think of the guy who ran out and burned the Quran in the middle of the streets in Florida. Lopped off the ear of all the Muslims. How many Muslims do you think would have come to Christ because somebody burned the Quran? Really? Do we need to protect God's righteousness? No. Peter, protecting God's righteousness. We do it all the time. How many times do we get upset with somebody who says something that is inappropriate? Right? And we get offended. The world is going to offend us. The world offended Jesus Christ. The world crucified him. And so, you can think of, we've got this fisherman who drops everything. We've got he's learning to be obedient and doing what Christ said. A man walking in the water, learning by faith. And a man is willing to the point to die for his friend and his Savior, Jesus Christ. And because think about that. That wasn't going to turn out well for Peter. I mean, he didn't step in there and go, "Oh man, if I can get all these guys, they won't take him." He was stepping in to defend his friend and his Savior. But it wasn't going to turn out well. And he knew that when he went in. A man that denies Christ, Mark 14:66. If you'll turn there, please. Now, think about the fact that the night before Jesus was betrayed, the night that Jesus was betrayed, he's standing there willing to die for Jesus Christ. Willing to fight everybody around for Jesus Christ. And then, in Mark 14:66, while Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came by. When she saw Peter warming himself, she looked closely at him. "You also were there with that Nazarene Jesus," she said, "but he denied it. I don't know or understand what you're talking about," he said, and he went on into the entryway. When he saw the servant girl saw him there, she said again to those standing around, "This fellow was one of them." Again, he denied it. And after a little while, those standing near said to Peter, "Surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean." He began to call down curses on himself, and he swore to them, "I don't know this man you're talking about." Immediately the rooster crowed. And we know that story. Willing to die 12 hours earlier for his Savior. The next morning, denies him three times. Denies him with cursing. "I do not know this man." And then a man restored by Jesus Christ to his service. John chapter 21, verse 7. And we talked about this last week. Then the disciples whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from the shore, about 100 yards. Now this is after the crucifixion and ultimately the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And when they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have just caught." Simon Peter climbed aboard, dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." And then I'll jump down to 15. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." And again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?" And he answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. I tell you the truth, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, and will stretch out your hands, and someone else will dress you and lead you to where you do not want to go." Jesus said to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. And he said to him, "Follow me." This is the grace of our risen Savior. Fights for him in the garden. Denies him three times before his crucifixion. But when Jesus is resurrected, he follows up and finds Peter and restores him to his service. Grace. Love. How amazing is that? So this is the profile of Peter. A man of all kinds of crazy things. I can't imagine going into Peter's head and thinking, you know, as he's living through all of this stuff, of, "Oh my gosh, is this real? Is he really who he says he is? Is the things that he wants me to do, are the things that he wants me to do really what I should be doing?" And then getting to the point where he's willing to die for them. Then he denies him. Then he is restored by him. And then he goes on to spend the rest of his life following him and glorifying him to the point of his own death. Right? And so that's the Peter, the man. And he's just a man. If you stop and really think about Peter, it's every one of us. It's every single one of us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the life that we live. A life of obedience, a life of denial. A life of faith, a life of denial. A bunch of contradictions. That's the whole point of studying the Word of God, and the whole point of this book is to encourage those that are under persecution, those that are questioning, those that are trying to figure out what to do, those reminding them of the new birth, reminding them of the privileges that we have as given to us by the Lord Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so that's Peter. And then I think somewhere along the line, so go back to 1 Peter, if you would, please. And so with that as a little bit of a background on 1 Peter, I'm going to read here. Sorry, with that as a background on Peter the man, I want to read the first couple of verses of 1 Peter. And it says, 1 Peter 1, chapter 1, verse 1, "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect strangers..." Sorry. I need new glasses because obviously this print is killing me here. I've only read it like 100 times. I still can't read it. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by His blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. And so we have a background on Peter and who he is. So it is, as he's in your head, the introduction here is Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. And so the next thing I want to kind of touch base on, actually a couple points on this one. We talked about the fact that who he is, the profile, but if you stop and watch Peter throughout his entire time, at no point do we have this, we have the one argument where they're trying to figure out which one was going to sit next to Jesus in heaven, which just makes me laugh. I know there's a whole lot of theology behind that, but that just makes me laugh. Theology can be humorous too, right? I hope so. Christology and the doxologies and all of the ologies, sometimes that just makes me laugh. It says his worth was not being a perfect man, a great theologian. He lived a crazy life full of ups and downs. His worth comes from being chosen by Jesus Christ. And that's all of us. Our worth isn't by being fantastic at what we do. Our worth isn't by being great at all the things the world says we should be great at or serve all those that we need to serve. It's about who Jesus Christ is. And so God did not redeem us to sit on the sidelines. If you start thinking about Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, a delegate, a messenger, one sent forth with orders. That's the apostle, right? So he was restored by the resurrected Jesus Christ back into his service. And for the remainder of his life, he served Jesus Christ in all of our ups and downs. What's the takeaway on this? In all of our ups and downs, Jesus Christ says, just turn back to me and I will restore you and get back into service of me. Glorify Jesus Christ. Glorify my Father in everything that you do. So God did not redeem us to sit on the sidelines. He didn't save us just to teach us. He saves us to use us for His glorious purpose. And that's what Peter was all about. Right? We will talk more about this later in the chapter, but think about Peter for a second. He spent his early days with Christ living by sight. He denied Christ when it really got tough. Was totally defeated when he saw his Savior die. But his encounter with the resurrected Christ, the living hope, changed his life. Has it changed ours? And so next we're going to talk a little bit about who this was written to. The epistle was written to. And it says, to God's elect, strangers in the world scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. And I honestly have no idea if I said any of those right, but I think I got most of them generally right. To those who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by His blood. Chosen by God the Father, paid for by Jesus Christ, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Exiles in this world. To the elect, Peter addresses his letter to Christians who are either being persecuted by Nero or under the threat of persecution with a beautiful term of encouragement. God's elect. You know, there's so much hate and discontent amongst the term elect. What an amazing encouragement being called the elect should be to each and every one of us. The elect in verse 2, to God's elect, and then from verse 2, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Peter is establishing the framework for all of the encouragement to stand firm. We are the elect. Why you should number your pages. All right. That's why you put staples in yours, right? So you drop them, they don't go everywhere. God the Father provided the plan for every believer before we are even born. God chose us, the elect, as part of His plan in eternity past. One of the translations that I was reading actually says we were chosen in accordance with or in keeping with God's foreknowledge. Now we're not going to spend a ton of time in the doctrine of election today because I know we've covered it in the past. But I want you to stop and think about that terminology. The way that is said is God elected us in accordance with his foreknowledge. Not because of his foreknowledge. He didn't make us choose him because of his foreknowledge. He allowed us to choose him, but because, in accordance with his foreknowledge, he elected us. We are his elect. We are his chosen. And Wiest puts it this way. The word chosen, prognosin, means more than a passable foresight. It contains the idea of having regard for or centering one's attention on. That's pretty cool. I mean, Jesus Christ died for us. God the Father knew us more than a passable foresight. He knew us and knew what we were going to choose, and in accordance with that foreknowledge, we became his elect. It contains the idea of having regard for. And if we look down in chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 20, we'll see this word again, prognosin, used when referring to Christ being chosen by God the Father. God the Father more than knows Jesus Christ. He knew him completely. So if we use that same term, prognosin, for Jesus Christ being chosen by his Father, he knew everything about Jesus Christ. He knew in eternity past everything there was to know about Jesus Christ. They are one and the same. And he chose him for the work on the cross. Jesus Christ chose to follow the will of the Father. It's all volition. But think about the fact that the same way that Jesus Christ was chosen to come save the world in accordance with the plan of God, we have been chosen with that same knowledge that God had for Jesus Christ, he had for us in eternity past, and chose us. We are the elect. What an amazing word of encouragement. As we live our life and the world feels like it's falling apart around us, we need to circle back to that framework of encouragement that Peter's putting right here, which says, we are Jesus Christ. We are his elect. We are the elect of God the Father. And then it goes on to say, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ. Being elected is not based on our merit, but based on the grace and mercy of God. We are elect. I mean, he knew us in the past. He knew everything there was to know about us. But because of his grace and mercy, we didn't deserve it. Let's stop and think for a second. I mean, it's very interesting to me when the longer I've been studying in this church and the truth of what's being taught in the Bible, and we really spend time in here, it blows my mind to think that there are people out there trying to figure out how to be good enough for God. When God knew us in the past, knew everything there was to know about us, and says, I am perfect righteousness, I am perfect justice, I am omniscient, I am omnipresent, and I am all the others, characteristics that we're not going to get. I don't even remember, 17 or 27 or 32, I forget the number sometimes. There's lots of things that God is, right? But they're all in, and they're all perfect. And yet, people will sit there and say, I can be good enough to stand before God and say, yes, God, judge me for what I have done. I am good enough, and you need to let me into heaven. Really? I mean, that's not even logical. Part of learning doctrine and theology and spending time in the Bible is to be able to think through this stuff. And I think if people would really spend a little bit more time understanding who God is, they'd have a little harder time thinking they could satisfy him with their works. But we all do it. Even though we're saved by grace, we all spend time trying to satisfy God with our works. We call that pride. Even as believers who clearly understand the gospel, being reminded that God chose us because of the work of his Son should fill our souls with joy. Think of this encouragement from Peter, who cycled through the moments of faith, works, failure, restoration, and ultimately service. God chose Peter. God knows us. He chose us, and we are his elect. And from Philippians 1:6, being confident of this, that he, God, who began a good work in you, will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus' return. That's amazing grace. That's the grace. So circling back to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with His blood. We are chosen by God the Father, sanctified or set apart by the Holy Spirit, and justified by the blood of Christ. The work of the Spirit sanctifies us, sanctus, holy, and phikar, to make. So to sanctify means to make holy or to set apart. The work of the Spirit makes us holy. We are set apart from the world into Christ and are made holy. What words of encouragement? We didn't make ourselves holy. I think, holy cow, there's no way we made ourselves holy, right? It's just no way. And so we have been set apart from the world into Christ and are made holy. We're going to jump down to this next week, which we talk about the new birth. The set apart. When we're born again, we are born into a new birth. We're completely set apart from the world. Think about that. That's the new birth. That's part of the new birth, is to be set apart from the world. We are made citizens. We are born into the citizenship of heaven. And why? To be obedient to Jesus Christ. So if you will, please turn to Romans 1, chapter 5. Because it says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctifying work of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ. And what is this obedience we're talking about? Chapter 5, verse... Let me say this one more time. Romans 1, verse 5. Through Him and for His name's sake, we received grace and apostleship to call people from among all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. And you are also among those who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. What is this obedience? It's the obedience of faith. We talk about it all the time. I'm not going to wear this crowd out with the obedience. But it's the obedience of faith. It's not the obedience of works. Through our faith, we will work as God points us. If we work trying to gain the obedience, we lose. Chapter 15, verse 17 through 18. Therefore, I glory in Christ Jesus in my service to God. I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey God by what I have said and done, by the power of signs and miracles, through the power of the Spirit. So from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. It has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation. Rather, it was written, those who were not told about Him will see Him, and those who have not heard will understand. This is why I have often been hindered from coming to you. All right, so let's move to 16:26. I'll come back to that one if I can remember why. Verse 16, Romans 16:26, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings of the command of the eternal God, so that all nations might believe and obey Him, to the only wise God and glory forever, through Jesus Christ. Amen. But now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God, so that all nations might believe and obey Him. Our job is to obey Jesus Christ. Our job is to obey the plan of God. Our job is to trust and have faith and follow what He says. That's the obedience that is faith. And that's what we're called to be obedient to Jesus Christ. The obedience that comes through faith. And so, we are chosen by God the Father, justified by the works of Jesus Christ, and set apart, made holy by the Spirit of Christ, so that we can be obedient to Christ through our faith. And then going back and finishing up verse 2, it says, exiles scattered throughout the provinces of northern Turkey. These Christians were scattered about modern-day Turkey and Roman provinces. Scattered about the diaspora, and this meant a lot to the Jews. They understood what it meant. And these are Gentiles, but there was a lot of Jewish folks that were involved in scattered about in these churches. The diaspora had a very pointed meaning to the Jewish Christians in these churches. They were separated from their homeland, their customs, and their people. Those who are chosen, the elect, those who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, set apart to Christ, set apart by the Holy Spirit, are diaspora for a time. We are scattered. We are exiles. scattered about the world, separated from our home, separated from our customs, and oftentimes separated from our people. Lori and I were talking about, she was reading a devotional this morning. It just came to me. It was from Bonhoeffer. And they were talking about community. And I don't know if anybody's paying attention. There's a lot of churches that are spending a lot of time talking about community. And building community. And it is important. We as believers should come together and fellowship with each other. And encouraging each other and write letters to each other and spend those times encouraging believers to stand firm in the faith. But community is becoming a work today. You got to go find your community. You got to get your community. You got to pull your community. The fact of the matter is, y'all, if we are standing alone in the middle of the world, our community is with Jesus Christ. And as long as we have that community, we're never alone. The Bonhoeffer things he was talking about this morning, he was actually talking about if you are alone and cannot be alone, then going to find community is taking away from the community. If you cannot be in community, then being alone is taking away. You've got to find that place where I am so comfortable with being with Jesus Christ that that's my community, that when I go into my community, and I'm talking about the community of believers and fellowship with each other, when I'm going to my community, I'm going to serve. I'm going bringing something to the community to serve. But when I'm in the community, if all I want to do is be away from the community, stand by about being alone. It's all about a relationship with Jesus Christ. And we spent a few minutes talking about that this morning coming in because it was like, what is he really saying? But the fact is I think what he's really saying is you got to be in the right relationship with Christ. And then whether you're in your community or whether you're alone, you're good. You're bringing value in both places because of your faith in Jesus Christ, because of your faith in the Holy Spirit. You are bringing something to service whether you're alone or whether you're in your community. But going around trying to find your community so you have community, be very careful. Kids today are running around dramatically searching, desperately searching for their community. I just hope they pick the right one. Because if they pick the wrong one, they're in trouble. Just as we all are. Right? And we all have our community. We all have our places where we go to find, you know, fun and comfort. And I hope it's the right one. Because everything needs to be based on service and glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior in faith through the Holy Spirit. And then he follows up after the introduction of who he is and after the introduction of who he's writing to. He says, grace and peace be yours in abundance. And this is the title. But grace and peace be yours in abundance, even in persecution, even in tough places, even when it feels like the world's falling apart. Grace and peace is yours in abundance. Knowing these things about being the elect, being chosen, being sanctified, right? Being exiles in the world. Jesus Christ has done it all for us. We just have to remember it. That's the encouragement. That's the blessing. That's the peace and grace provided to us. So what I would like to do in closing here, we come to you this morning, Father, in humbleness. We come to you this morning in encouragement. We thank you, sir, so much for the writing of Peter. The life of Peter that we can study and understand and follow to just reflect upon it in our own life and how all the things that we go through, the paradox that we call life, the paradox that we call our spiritual life, that Father, we just pray that the things we learned this morning will be an encouragement throughout this week and as we come back next week to study the new birth, that Father, you will just take these things we've learned, help us to apply them to our life, be an encouragement to ourselves, ultimately be an encouragement to others, Father, as we can have these conversations with those who don't believe, who have no hope, who have no faith in your Son. Thank you, sir, for a beautiful morning. Thank you for the sunshine. Thank you for this church and the fellowship that we have. In Christ's name, amen.